Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this Cinema Connect webinar. It's wonderful that you're able to be here with us. Well, we're here to look at issues facing communities across the UK and offer practical advice and encouragement. Today, we're going to be talking about the role of the church in helping people back into work by providing volunteering and work opportunities for those at the margins of society. We'll be talking about community businesses and why we need them, how churches can provide sustainable and supportive employment, is evangelism and business compatible, and how can the church move beyond the food bank model? And today we have not two, but three great speakers with us, and we'll be hearing them from them in just a moment. But before we do that, I'd like to introduce Kate, and she's going to just take us through a brief explanation of how today's event's going to work, and she's going to pray for us. Thanks, Kate.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Nick. And I'd just like to echo Nick's welcome to everyone for joining us this morning. I'm just going to run through a few details of how the morning is going to work so you can get the most out of this webinar. If you are a regular at our webinars, then you'll be familiar with all this. But if you're not, it's always good to have a little bit of a recap anyway. So you'll notice that your microphones are off. This is just so we can hear from our speakers during the morning. However, we really do want to hear from you in other ways. So throughout the session, there are going to be some poll questions that are going to pop up on your screen, which we would love you to answer. Everything is anonymized, so you can answer as honestly as you can, and that will just help us to get a good sense of the situations that we're all in, so we can really get a lie of the land with regards to this topic. Now, at the end of the first section this morning, we are going to be able to put some questions to our panelists, and you can use the chat box, which is somewhere at the bottom of your screen, to pop your questions in. I'll be making sure I keep an eye on those throughout this morning so that I can collate those and then put them to our panelists on your behalf. Of course, if you've got any other comments that spring to mind, then the chat box is the place for you to be able to put those throughout the morning as well, and that would be great. Now at about 11 o'clock, when we've managed our first session this morning, we've actually got a great opportunity to move into some breakout groups. We've been doing this through our webinars throughout the year, and it's a real opportunity to go into much more depth about what we've learned this morning. Our panelists will be joining you in those breakout groups, so you can ask questions relating to your specific situation, challenges you may be facing, opportunities you may have, or just ideas that you're looking to get off the ground. We find these are a really rich opportunity just to learn from one another and just support each other. So that's a great opportunity at 11 o'clock this morning. One final thing is that you'll notice somewhere along the bottom there is a transcription button. So if you'd like to have some subtitles to accompany this morning's webinar, then you can click on that to receive those. Just a word of warning that they are produced live as we are speaking. So if some of the words aren't quite right, then please forgive us. We can blame the transcription service provided by Zoom and not us for those. So that's there for you as well. So I think that's about everything this morning. So before we get going, I think it's only right that we just pause and just submit the next couple of hours to God in prayer. So just join me in prayer. Thank you. Dear Lord, I just thank you for everyone who has taken time out of their day to come to this webinar, Lord God. I just thank you for their heart to serve their community, their heart just to look for innovative ways, Lord God, just to reach people in their community and to serve you, Lord God. We just pray for our speakers and our panelists. We thank you for their willingness to share their wisdom and experience. And we ask for your guidance, Lord God, as they're speaking this morning. And I just pray for everybody who has joined us this morning that they will go away, Lord God, just with fresh ideas, a fresh inspiration, fresh innovation, Lord God, just to serve you in their communities. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. So Nick, back to you for the rest of the morning.
Oh, that's great. Thank you very much, Kate. Well, unemployment may be at a 50-year low, but it's not good news for everyone. The statistics only tell part of the story. There are many people who face additional challenges and continue to struggle to secure stable work with supportive employers. There are many reasons, and they're varied, But we know that those who have chaotic lifestyles, health issues, addictions, a criminal record, or English as a second language do face significant barriers. According to the National Office of Statistics, there has been a marked increase in people who are classified as economically inactive. That is to say, those not currently seeking employment. A significant number of those people fall into the category of ages 50 to 64. It's worth noting that a growing proportion of people not seeking employment have been out of work due to long-term health issues. Mental health is a major contributory factor, and indeed 50% of those seeking support to get back into work are suffering with poor mental health. When it comes to work, there is a complex mix of social and economic issues that need to be considered. But is it actually the role of church to provide workplace opportunities, you may ask? If we look at church history, we can see that this has been a common source of tension. In the Middle Ages, we see that a split between what is considered sacred and secular start to emerge. Where calling was considered purely in terms of spiritual responsibility and therefore superior to secular roles and life. During the Reformation in the 16th century, the likes of Luther and Calvin recovered the biblical view that work was central to God's plan, and as such, there was no more hierarchy between secular work, which was seen as less important than spiritual work. But in the 19th and 20th century, we see things swing back again, many Christians readopting the secular sacred split, some viewing full-time Christian ministry as a higher calling, forgetting that work is a necessary part of life and community, and a place to evangelize and make money to support mission and the church. So where do things stand today? Well, in recent years, many Christian organizations and churches have begun working to recover the biblical vision of work. But many still believe that the world of business, where the bottom line and profit margins are all that matter, is incompatible with Christian teaching. And only a small fraction of evangelical Christians have responded practically to this message by building businesses. Today, we'll be taking a deeper look at this issue, exploring how we can view work not only as a way to glorify God, but as a key component to build up God's kingdom. And we're not only talking about the financial benefits of the church, which is sorely needed in many quarters, but also through providing meaningful supportive employment for those at the margins of society and the empowerment of communities to support one another in times of economic hardship. So today we're going to look at how to get the church back to business. Well, I'd like to welcome our guest speakers joining us today. We have James Fades, Matt Parfitt, and Alison Macklin. James is the founder of Glesga Roasters, and you must forgive my awful pronunciation. He'll do a much better job than me. He's the leader also of Bishop Briggs Community Church in Glasgow. And having battled with adversity as a teenager, his life was transformed when he found faith and hope for the future. Through befriending, mentoring, and employment, he discovered new skills and purpose, an excitement for lifelong learning, and a passion for rehabilitation and coffee. Matt gave up his career as a teacher to follow the calling of God to become a godly employer. He has a vision for employing people in Nottingham through sustainable, compassionate businesses. The first two are the multi-award-winning Radiant Cleaners, supported by Cinnamon Network, and Jubilee Events is the other. He is married to Sam, who is the employee support coordinator at Grace Enterprises, and they attained Grace Church Nottingham and have three children. And Alison is the community business manager for the Plunkett Foundation, which is a national charity that supports rural communities across the UK to tackle the issues they face through community businesses. She specializes in supporting groups from their initial idea to assisting them with their legal structures and sustainability. Well, it's great to have you here, guys. I'm so glad you are, because you know far more about this than I do. So welcome. It's brilliant to have you here.
Thank you.
Thank you for inviting us.
You're very welcome. I'm really looking forward to this morning's conversation. As we plan these things, Kate and I, We just have that growing excitement as we go through and look at all the work that you're doing, all the work that churches are doing. It just becomes, we get really excited about coming to these events and running these events. But before we jump into our first conversation, I'm going to come to you, Kate, again. Could you please put up our first poll question of the day? That's great. Thanks very much, Kate. That's really helpful. Well, James, I'm going to come to you first. It's fantastic to have you here. And please, could you give us the correct pronunciation of the amazing organisation that you help lead?
Thanks very much, Nick. What I'm not too sure of is how Live Transcript is going to cope with a Glaswegian accent. This may get me in trouble if it comes up and says something on the words below that I didn't actually say. So my name's James Faddis, and I'm the founder of Glasgow Roasters. And Glasgow's is just an affectionate way to talk about Glasgow. It's a kind of derivation from the old Gaelic Glascu, which means dear green place. And so locals here in the city refer to Glasgow.
Great. Well, you should tell us a bit more about it. How did you, what do you do? How did it come into being? Tell us a bit about your work, please.
So effectively, I'm a pastor of a local church. I lead Bishop Briggs Community Church, and I've been here now just over 6.5 years. Before that, I moved from another church. But I've been in a bit of an unashamed coffee snob for almost 20 years, where I won't drink anything that's not been properly ground and brewed. And so around about 2018, we took a team of 15 folks from our church to work with genocide survivor groups that we have a long-standing relationship with from the highlands of Rwanda. And there I walked through the coffee fields, and I had never seen a coffee shrub, bush, tree, whatever the appropriate term is for it. And so I thought, I'm not really a coffee snob because I don't even have a clue where coffee comes from. So we explored the idea of bringing some of this coffee back. I've also been involved in prison chaplaincy work for almost 30 years. And my background is I was an addictions worker in the part of Ayrshire where I was born. And so this idea of fusing coffee roasting, bringing some coffee back from our friends in Rwanda, roasting it here, but using the process of transformation of folks in recovery and rehabilitation to create a social enterprise was born. That was the idea, really. I had a friend down there in Derby. Some folks will know my very, very dear friend, Darren Howie. And he also was on that journey with me. But he himself had begun the process of coffee roasting, so I picked his brains, and we kind of developed together what was happening in Sacred Bean and what's been happening up here with Glasgow Roasters. So I need to kind of tip my cap to Darren because he's my best mate and I love him dearly. And so so now we're at the stage where, having started with me roasting coffee like an episode of Breaking Bad in my kitchen, getting told to chuck that out because you're stinking out the house by my wife, we then, during the pandemic, brought the coffee roasting round to our church, and having cleared the budget of about £1,000, I then brought it under the charitable covering and accountancy of my church. Mm. And so we've now started a social enterprise, which is still fairly small. It has got a monthly recurring revenue of about £3,000. And we employ one person, we're about to employ another person, but this is just early beginnings. Mm-hmm. So we've only been going about 3 years, and we now direct import trade our coffee from farms in the Mahanga district of Rwanda, from São Paulo in Brazil, and from other coffee farms and cooperatives in Southeast Asia, Latin America, and around Africa as well.
Mm. And you're not, of course, just making coffee for your local church. You know, the church isn't spending £3,000 a month on coffee, is it? Or hopefully not. Anyway, you're actually selling this coffee, you know, across the UK.
So we've got a web-based platform where we sell our coffee on a basis of a monthly subscription. We've got a growing number of individuals who subscribe monthly. We've got e-commerce where people will purchase our coffee and we'll ship that to them. And we also supply head offices and churches and other coffee shops around the place, and all of that money just gets put back in. We've got a separate bank account under the charity, and it gets put straight back in to grow the business. We're just about to launch a coffee shop and employ a coffee shop manager. But the way that we put it is, we did a roasting and tasting workshop in our local prison, which is literally a stone's throw from where I'm sitting right now. Well, maybe that's a bit of a, I mean, I probably couldn't hit it with a stone, but we're literally a mile along the road. And we went in there, and what we said to the inmates when we were doing this roasting workshop was, we import our green from Rwanda and sometimes Colombia, and we cook it, we weigh it, we bag it, we punt it in the community for a profit, and it's more lucrative than heroin. And so you're talking to men in the jail with transferable skills. Some of them are there for non-violent drugs-related offences. And what we're saying to them, see, when you go out, come round, we'll make you a cup of coffee and we'll teach you what we know, and we'll get involved with you. Similarly, with folks getting out of drug rehab, they get it. This is, I mean, all of the skills and potential that's locked up in people. And so that's the idea. Folks that we're partnering with through our dear friends Ricky and Julia McAddock at Street Connect, and folks in Teen Challenge and Bethany Christian Trust and Crossreach and Glasgow City Mission and other organisations in the city. Green Pastures as well, we're partnering with them in some fronts too. But the aim is to help people get on the ladder towards employment.
Amazing. I'm really interested to dig in a bit deeper on this. I mean, there's at the moment, you know, unemployment is low. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and even the place across the road from them was running employment support opportunities. You know, there was training, there's CV development, you know, there's all the tools there to get a job. But what is it that you would say is different about what opportunities are you providing that actually is different, comparable with other businesses, other charities? What makes it unique with what you're doing, and why can't people access kind of regular employment in that sense?
So, an example, our friend Jeff, if you were to hear his story, coming from the travelling community, not able to read and write, he's been involved with a recovery community through Street Connect, he's been on placement with us, we're teaching him how to bag and weigh coffee, and developed a literacy programme. He's just about to finish his book now, and he's regularly weighing and bagging our coffee and getting that out there. He's now working part-time in a local coffee shop. We're not yet at a stage where we're employing lots of ex-offenders or folks in recovery, but what we're doing is we're helping them on the road towards job readiness. So as they're coming in to us, they're coming in from a place where they're stable, they're not chaotic, they're maybe in a move-on flat from a drug rehab or a halfway house coming out of the jail, or maybe they're just people who are deeply struggling with the mental health problems and addiction and criminal, they maybe never get caught for it. But if they come to us, there's an element of, right, you're here. And it's not just, let's sit round the table and we'll hum and haw and ooh and ah and yes, and we'll maybe say a wee prayer for you and lift an offering in the church. Can you give us a couple of pounds to help the junkie boys? And then we'll pat ourselves on the back at the end of the day because we've done something of a social wheeze that's made us feel good and made them feel that we're good. But has it really impacted their life? So people that are stable, we want to give them some experience in a small, fledgling, emerging social business where they can learn shoulder to shoulder with me, with Adam, with Peter, with Lilius, some skills. And it could be as basic as cut your fingernails, turn up early, you'll finish on time, basic stuff, because some of these folks are so bag full of potential, but they might not have had the chance to show that. And we've been told as a business, do you know, you could probably do a lot better if you just jettison this particular element of what you do. You name one other coffee business in this city anyway, where people could go in and get a job like this, and you will be hard pushed to get on the ladder. I mean, coffee's a socially relevant enterprise, a socially relevant business in the sense of it's transferable to these people. But they won't get there. We had a meeting with our environmental health officer in the local community a few weeks ago, and even chatting to her, do you know, here's what we do, here's how it starts, here's how we prep people for working in what is effectively a food safe environment. And you can tell she's like, I'm not sure that this should be allowed. We could probably make more money if we got rid of that element of it, but we don't. We want to take the time, we want to prepare them and train them, so it's slower, it's longer, it's harder work, it's less profitable for that very reason. And if they make mistakes, we don't do punishment. We're not punishing people, we'll work with them. So if one of the boys turns up and it just so happens that he's doubled up on his antipsychotic meds and he's topped up his methadone, right, you can't be in here today, but here's what we'll do. We'll send somebody out, we'll spend time with you out there. A workplace isn't going to do that. And so we talk about love coffee, love people, and it's equally important. For a coffee business, we need to be profitable, we need to generate income, we need to get the job done, we need to fulfill all the requirements. But similarly, we're about people, and that means giving people a chance. So that's what we're providing. We actually help them, we'll deliver qualifications that are internationally recognised by the Speciality Coffee Association, roasting qualifications, baristry training, could do things like food hygiene, health and safety. All of this kind of stuff is really important to just build confidence, to help them with a CV, and so that when they turn up to the job centre and they say, well, your benefits are getting cut unless you apply, they can say, well, we're actually doing this, and we can write references, and there's lots of opportunities that we provide that they might not otherwise have.
Mm-hmm. That's really helpful, James, really helpful, amazing stuff. And I mean, you just told us a little bit about a story there. Were you able to share with us any other stories of how lives have been impacted, or kind of how what you're doing is linking in with kind of traditional church type of activities? You know, obviously I think you're doing it as a church, but you have other churches linked in with what you're doing as well, don't you?
Yeah, so the way that when we launch our coffee shop, for example, our local church is very much seeing that as something that will benefit and bless the church. I think when I started this, the response from some people was, I mean, well, we don't pay you to do your wee coffee thing, do we? You know, anybody that's been in church leadership knows that you can end up with 99 line managers who think that they've got a rightful opinion on what you do. And much that there's accountability, this idea that this coffee thing was just my wee side hustle hobby, it's developed to being something. Now, we talk about pathways to faith for the community, pathways to mission for the church, and pathways to transformation for those that are at the centre of that. Mm-hmm. And so people's lives have been impacted. I mentioned already Jeff, who's doing so well. He's just been featured in the book Stories of Hope that was launched by the Evangelical Alliance at the Scottish Parliament early this week. We are just one tiny part in that man's story. There's plenty of other people that are doing more things than we are. And as I was saying in the car on the way back with Adam and Ali and Jeff, like, this is Jeff's work. He's the one that's done this. What have we done? He's been one of our key investors. He's given his time and his energy and his effort. There's Big Frank, who's moved on. Big Frank, shoulders twice the width of mine. I thought, put him next to a coffee bean and it just looks so insignificant. He really wanted to get into groundwork, but he would sit at our coffee roaster like a big hulk, no letting anybody else near it. So we got him laying slabs, and this is one of the things that I'm really inspired. Can't wait to hear from Matt Parfitt at Grace, because this idea of diversifying what we do, for us it's just about the coffee. But Big Frank went on to start working with the local city council, working environmental stuff, doing the gardens and out and about, and he's now wanting to be a driver doing something else. There's Anne-Marie. Now, Anne-Marie's at a place where she's stable. She just no longer got baptised. We led her to Jesus through our Turning outreach mission a couple of years ago, and that has led to the beginnings of a small church plant in the community of Auchinairn through we've set up a wee life group. She's just about to go to rehab, but she's been coming along and helping and getting involved. And sometimes we're having to say, right, well, there's only so much that you can do because you're not really ready yet, but we're not going to turn you away. We'll work with you. But Anne-Marie's just about ready to go up to Benaiah House up in Aberdeen and spend some time in rehab, and we'll be there when she gets released. And there's more stories. There's Peter's story. Peter's actually a different kind of guy altogether. He's well on in his recovery. He's educated. He's academic. And he's working with us. He's one of our key roasters. There's William. His background is in finance, but if you were to talk to him about how much heroin he was taking, and now he's at a place where he's stable, he's given something back as well. And I mean, we could keep going on naming more and more people. It's absolutely amazing to see.
Or, of course, people could buy your coffee and read about the stories of people, because you actually have your stories on your packets of coffee, don't you?
Yeah, so there's a wee QR code on every bag of coffee, and it's got photographs that have been a wee bit cartoonized just to afford a little bit of discretion. And folks can scan that. We have about 6 roasters at any time. I'm just scanning while I'm chatting some of the chat. And, you know, we've got about 6 or 7 roasters at any given time up there, and about the same number of volunteers. It's a small venue, our roastery, but it's also semi a coffee shop. So when the coffee shop's open, that's closed down. But our roasters would have their tickets. When they get to a particular point, they'll get their workwear, they'll get their ticket on a bag of coffee, and they'll get some qualifications. And so that's another thing. You imagine when Jeff goes to a coffee shop and says, I would like to work here. Oh, what's your experience? Well, I'm involved. I'm in part of the team at Glasgow Roasters. You can look at it here. And so you can point to his story, you know, and folks can look at that and say, do you know, this boy's put an effort. Look at that. Do you know, and this is a good initiative, and he's been there and he's been involved in that. So when we deliver qualifications like the Speciality Coffee Association Certified Foundation Roasting qualification, that is putting any of our roasters head and shoulders above most other people in the marketplace. But to be honest, all it does is just level it out for them, because there's people who don't have the backgrounds that they've got. And so it could be quite difficult for them to even get a hearing. So yeah, folks' lives have been impacted. And if people want to buy our coffee, then the roasters know. The roasters know that the money that's coming back in to develop this thing and grow this thing, and eventually so that we can provide employment opportunities for more and more roasters, that they were the ones that were at the beginning investing in it. So we recently heard of an organisation called Freedom Bakery, one of the inspiring stories at the very outset when we were doing this, when we get this set up. They started a bakery in Lomas Prison. I've heard of Redemption Roasters as well, who do coffee roasting in prison. And Freedom Bakery did that in prison. And they started off after a couple of years with a monthly turnover, or revenue, sorry, of about $4,000 a month. They're now 16 times that. And they're employing 15 people. And they're just along the road here in Royston. The one thing that they had to do is they had to move out of the prisons, because they couldn't take ex-convicts and ex-prisoners back into the prison to work. So they've brought it out of the prison, and they will receive people coming out from the prison. Similar initiative, possibly some different angles, because we're very clearly based in and the local church with a faith edge to what we do. And it's unashamedly about, we want people to know, do you know, Jesus helped us with this. This is all about him. And so we work with faith-based recovery communities and the like as well. So that kind of partnership. We've had local churches putting our coffee out on a Sunday morning to their people. And that's just such an encouragement. Mm. And the more that people do that, the more we're able to grow. So, yeah.
James, starting a business is a daunting prospect for anyone. And there might be, you know, leaders of churches here or people involved in church and thinking, This sounds scary. You know, what advice briefly can you give? And if people wanted to connect with you to ask more questions or to, you know, find out more, where would they go?
So if you visit our website, glasgowroasters.com, and if you want to know how to spell Glasgow Roasters, you can see it there. That's it, G-L-E-S-G-A. And so if you visit our website, there's all of this kind of story is there in bite-sized format. You could also reach out to us, email us if you want to get in touch. Now, at the very, very beginning, you need to understand. So as a local church leader, I was being told, get a hobby. Now, some people get a fish tank and other people get paddle boards. But at this time, I decided to roast coffee. I was stinking my kitchen out and my wife chucked me out the house. Almost. So there wasn't a great big vision and plan at the start of it. We didn't have a business plan to start. Spiritually, I just love coffee. I would say Jehovah Java. See, when I drink coffee, I experience the Holy Spirit, because God is with me, and it's 24/7 Christianity we believe in, isn't it? You know, you're not a bit part player in the kingdom of God. You don't just Sunday morning show up and then the rest of your life, this gap between the sacred and the secular, what it ends up with is church increasingly getting marginalised and the workplace increasingly get further away from Jesus. We need people in every area of life, and coffee is no different. We've now got open doors into the coffee subculture in the city. But here's what I would say. You don't necessarily need to have all your ducks in a row to get started. I spoke to a couple of people. First, I mentioned earlier, one person said to me, I mean, we don't pay you to do your wee coffee thing. They just didn't get it. And I stood in the annex area, which is now our coffee shop, and I said, God, people don't understand. Like, am I going off on one here? And this is what God said to me. If you can't see the value of this initiative in my kingdom, what right have you got to say anything to anybody else who is working in industry and in the finance sector and education, healthcare and the justice system or whatever? This is for all. This is for the whole church. So it's helped us really bring a theology of work front and centre in our church. Mm-hmm. And I would say, get a start, have a go. If you've got innovators and entrepreneurs and pioneers in your church, do everything that you can to encourage them to have a go. Don't lose Jesus, but have a go. There's a wonderful passage of scripture that I love that means a lot to me, and it's in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, and it's when the Lord says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Mm. I remember somebody came to me, quite an accomplished person, and when I was telling them about the ideas and beginning to develop a business plan and beginning to reach out for help from some charitable funders and things like that, which we did get a little bit, they stood and they said to me, you know, running a business is a hard thing. It's great you've got a good idea. It's great you've got passion in that, but you know, it's not going to, you can't. Do you know what? They basically peed on my fire. And I thought, do you know, how's anybody ever going to have a chance to start anything when people fail to heed the word which says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Isn't the kingdom of God like the smallest of seeds? And if the kingdom of God is manifest in a small social enterprise, a social business, a circular economy that's going to bring blessing to the community, blessing, transformation to people whose lives are marginalized, get started. I urge any church leaders to big up those innovators and pioneers, and you'll be disappointed. Let's embrace a bit of failure. I think we hit a sweet spot. I really do. I think that in another industry, I might have struggled. I can't wait to hear a wee bit more from Matt and Alison. I think coffee is the second most precious commodity in the world, second only to crude oil. It's on the up. We're seeing transformation. We talk to the men and women about the profit margin. And I had a meeting last week with our wee kind of advisor group, and we're talking about kind of numbers. And you can just see some folks are like, my goodness, I had no idea that this is what was happening. So don't despise the day of small beginnings. The Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Have a go. And don't be intimidated by the really successful big bling. It's okay. It's okay to guddle by for the first wee while. You'll get there. Mm.
James, amazing stuff. Look forward to hearing what people have got in terms of questions in a short while. Kate, I'm going to come back to you. I wonder if you could give us our next poll question before we come to our next guest speaker. Mm. Oh, great. Thank you very much, Kate. Well, I'm going to welcome now Matt. He's already been bigged up. I'm eager to see hear what you've got to say, Matt. And James is eager to hear what you say. I'm sure everybody else is as well. So tell me, you have started this amazing initiative, Grace Enterprise, about 5 years ago. Can you tell us briefly about how this came into being, and how did you end up leading and running this organisation?
Yes, hi, thank you. And yeah, I just wanted to say, I love hearing James when he's talking, and it was a real joy to go and visit him up in Glasgow last year and see what he's doing. It's great stuff. And also seeing him do Cinnamon, they are a Cinnamon plug. what a great organisation, Cinnamon Back. So yeah, I'm Matt, based in Nottingham, run Grace Enterprises. The shortest version of my story would be, grew up here, primary school teacher, believing that God wants to reach the least, the last and the lonely, go to a church that does that, and then, but really believing that employment is a key part of it. So not just giving people a food parcel, not just giving them the employability training, which they need, not just running a job club or something, but ultimately people needing a job. And I was discipling someone who'd come to know Jesus, but his life was a mess. So he'd been in prison, no qualifications, no work history. And I was getting really frustrated with God about this. It's like, someone needs to do something about this. Someone needs to give this guy a job. I was a primary school teacher. My wife's a doctor, lots of well-meaning people in our churches, but no employers. So getting frustrated with God about this on a Saturday afternoon at a social action conference, felt really clearly like he spoke to me to do it. So like, you do it then. So I was like, all right, well, I will then. And so I handed him a notice on Monday morning at school, which they weren't expecting. And so ever since, I've been following that call to be an employer. I've done it through a variety of different vehicles. So the first thing I started was a gardening business, but this is creating employment for people who've been in prison, who've been homeless, struggle with addiction, survivors of modern slavery, all of the major barriers to work. So deliberately choosing to employ those people, believing that that's what we ought to be doing as a church, actually. But my church didn't see it that way at the beginning. So I did 10 years working in a gardening, running my own gardening company, doing it myself. In 2017, so that's 10 years after starting the church, I'd put a new proposal back to them. I go to Grace Church in Nottingham, hence the name Grace Enterprises. And so started something then with them. And what we'd said was, look, Matt doing this, he's a nice guy. He employs these people. He'd do your garden at a good price. He's trustworthy. That is really valuable. And lots of our work came that way. And I'm in no way saying we don't need Christian tradesmen. Everyone needs to know a Christian plumber, electrician, car mechanic. But I felt like called by God to do something a bit different and actually to retake some of that territory that the church has given up over the last couple of hundred years. So why can't the church be relevant in society by being an employer? Why can't we run a business? Why can't we? We should be the best Christians in business. We should treat people well. We should treat our customers well. We should be running a business means making a profit, actually. And so it should be a reasonable profit, but a business makes a profit. But then the interesting thing would be, what do we do with that money? What do we do with the profit? So in short, we exist now to transform lives through supportive employment. And the supportive bit is really key because it's easy enough to give someone a job. So through supportive employment in our sustainable businesses. And yeah, in that little bio you read at the beginning, Nick, thank you for mentioning a couple of businesses that we now run as Grace Enterprises.
Fantastic. I mean, many churches up and down the country are either running or supporting a local food bank, and no doubt going to increase. I mean, demand on food banks is going to increase. The cost of living, is going through the roof. What advice would you give to churches that, in this position? I mean, many are. They're there. We need to find more food. We need to find more volunteers to basically give out food for people. Where does this all end?
Yeah, it is going to get worse, isn't it? And the unemployment stats, or we could say, oh, look, they're at a record low. But James and I would both be telling you that if you have these massive multiple barriers to work, you are labelled unemployable. We 52%, I think it is currently, of our team have had mental health difficulties. 21% have been homeless. 19% have been in trouble with the police. It's like it goes on and on and on. So therefore, and many of our team could tick all of those boxes, as well as having no qualifications, and others don't speak English. So for those people, they are still struggling to find work. And I feel like the church should absolutely be there when someone needs somewhere to stay. A night shelter is what they need. When someone is hungry, they need a food parcel. But do we honestly think that's a sustainable route out of poverty that can be maintained? Does that give people hope and purpose and dignity when we follow Jesus, who came and said, I've come to give life and life to the full? Well, I was seeing people get a food parcel and then 2 weeks later get another food parcel. Well, that's not life to the full in my mind. So therefore, thinking we need to do something about this, and the church used to do stuff, so why can't we? So the first business we started was Radiant Cleaners, so a social enterprise cleaning company. And to sort of preempt some of the number questions that will probably come, we've employed, I think we've just taken on employee number 73. So we started November 2017, so 4.5 years ago now. And the current team is 25, 26. We've got a new guy starting today, I think. And those are people, I could talk through our model when we've got more time, but lots of people with massive barriers to work who would otherwise be getting a food parcel. It was like, well, maybe, and some of them did. They came to our church first for a food parcel. Mm-hmm. And then we've been able to say, well, actually, they found community, and then they've hung around, and then they've started working. And then some of them, I'm not saying all of them, have started getting interested in church. Some of them have come to know Jesus, and some of them have got baptized, which mm-hmm. is amazing, much better than a food parcel, but mm-hmm. not all of them. And not all of them in that order either. So it's just a real mix. But all of a sudden, we go from being a church was, I don't want to go to church. I don't care about church. I've only got a low impression of the church. The church is not relevant to me. To suddenly, oh, the church that I had a very low opinion of just now is now running a business, and it's deliberately employing people like me. And I don't believe this stuff. I don't go to church. But they, I tell you what, they come and work for us because they need a job. And then all of a sudden, we are very relevant to their life. And they start asking questions like, why would a church start a business? And if you did start a business, why wouldn't they just help their own? Why would they employ me? Because I don't believe this stuff. And I get this said to me a lot in interviews. I don't believe this. Do I have to believe in Jesus? Do I have to believe what you believe to have a job? To which clearly the answer is no, you don't. We'll employ people of all faiths and none. But the moment they ask me the question, well, why do you do what you do? Or they start asking for themselves, well, why does this church do this? Then we can start to talk to them about, this is why we do it. My motivation is absolutely, we're not faith biased, but we are faith based. And if someone was saying to me, why do you do what you do? Why did you give up teaching? I won't be able to give them many more words without getting into, Jesus will come up very, very quickly. Because that's why I do it. And that's why we run the businesses. So when looking at what kind of amazing business idea should one do, that isn't what we did. I didn't think about how can we make the most money. Although I genuinely believe a business has to make a profit, or it's not a business, it's being subsidized, it's charity. So a business has to make a profit, but we deliberately chose a business with the gardening, then with the cleaning, and now with the events. So think marquee hire, that type of thing. How can we create low skilled, easy entry jobs for people with multiple barriers to work? And in a business model that is going to be able to pay people the real living wage, to employ people no one else will employ, and make a profit, and then start another one. Because I mean, the God-given vision to us is to pioneer, to break through the ice, to do stuff no one's done before, and to lead 7 different businesses here in Nottingham, and then to see them replicate elsewhere. So yeah, it's been a joy for us to partner with Green Pastures as well. And we're looking forward to seeing what happens with us in Nottingham start to go nationwide.
Mm. And you've had some recognition, of course, as well, with the work you've been doing. Tell us a little bit about some of the accolades that that this work has brought.
Yeah, I mean, and I'll answer this question, but I mean, I would, in many ways, the real successes are the stories of the Karen and the Daryl and the Glenn and the people, the Ukrainian refugee who now works for us, for example, the survivors of modern slavery who've now moved on to other work. But yeah, I genuinely believe that Christians running a business should not be a sympathy vote and, oh, they're making a good effort, or they're doing their best kind of things. Like, we should be, Christians should excel in everything that they are doing. We should be the best. So we should be able to do things with honesty, trust, integrity, all those kinds of things. So we ought to have Christians in business, and they ought to run the best businesses. Mm. So we've set out from the very beginning. We just made our life harder by employing people no one else will touch. But that's where Jesus comes in, and you get to see God really come through. So we've gone out and said, we're a business first and foremost. We're just going to choose to employ people no one else would. Watch this space. And yes, we get told it's impossible multiple times, but we follow a God that does the impossible. So watch this. And it's worked really well. So we've got big companies that work with us. So national construction companies, lots of ones that you'd have heard of, lots of names. So we won at the sort of Social Enterprise of the Year Awards last year. that's being recognized by worldly businesses. There's nothing Christian about it at all, saying this is great that you could run a business and employ people like this and give them hope, purpose, dignity, a route out of poverty. They're not remotely interested in the Christian side of it. So I think that's really good that we are winning awards at that sort of level and being recognized by the world as here's an example of how you could run a cleaning company, full stop. And then we can obviously, as the church or in this kind of context, chuck on the why and the faith aspect to it. And all of a sudden it starts to get really interesting, because then it would also be, well, if we could do this here, what church doesn't have someone in their community or on their fringes that fits all the demographics we've talked about? Who doesn't want to help them more sustainably? No one wants to just be giving out a freebie food parcel. That's not good for anyone. But is there a way that we could do it to make a profit while simultaneously everyone winning, and then reinvest that profit and then start our next business and then our next one? So our next step of our journey, or part of the next step of our journey, is to see if we can take what works here and sort of package it up and see what could be replicated elsewhere. Hence the conversations with Cinnamon over the last couple of years.
Mm-hmm. And something that I know you're passionate about, and we spoke about when we were preparing our talk today, was this whole thing about discipleship and discipleship of people who may not even be Christians, may not even want to follow a faith journey, and this kind of interplay between churches' mandates and business. Talk to me about that.
Yeah, I mean, for me, that's where it all began in terms of discipleship. So there was one guy I was discipling. I was teaching full time. He was in our home group. He was coming around our house on a Sunday after church. He's around our house on a Saturday. I was doing a sort of early beginners Christian thing on another evening. So that's 4 days a week. I'm saying, I haven't got any more time that I can give you, but you need more time. So either you've got to come and work for me, which you can't, because I'm a primary school teacher, and you've got no qualifications and a criminal record, so you ain't coming to me. Well, I need to come to you then. So I just handed in my notice to say, right, well, this is the only way I'm going to get more time. If I could work with people, but goodness knows what percentage of our lives we spend working. I was like, right, well, if I can do that and disciple people at the same time, that's got to be a double bonus. So that's the way I could do it. So for me, it's the driving around in the van, spending time with people, working side by side, I think especially for men who find it hard to just sit face to face over a coffee and open up about life. Well, it's different when it's 2 hours into a day, it's been raining, you've just been shifting 3 tons of gravel or whatever it be, or now putting up a marquee in the wind or something like that. It would be like you've got, all of a sudden you've got common ground, you've got shared experience, and you've got something to talk about. And then guess what? People do open up about their difficulties, their struggles, and so on. So it almost earns you the right to be able to be in someone's life. It's to share life with people, isn't it? I'm not ramming the gospel down their throat early on, but when we walk through life together with people and they see you through the ups and the downs, and the why is it you've got that bit more hope when something terrible is happening in your life or something's happening to your loved one? I think it's just as a church, as individuals, being able to be there, share life with people. And I didn't have enough time, so the only way I could do it was to share work with people. But I also think there's lots of positives of it. And in terms of just actually giving people the route out of real poverty and saying, right, I genuinely believe in prayer. So I'm happy to pray for these people and Jesus could make it happen instantly. But to me, when you see someone who's been homeless, who's an addict, who's been in prison, that no one will employ them and they're sleeping rough, I could pray for them. Of course I will. But I'd love being able to help practically and sort of to be Jesus's hands and feet day in, day out, helping people, but then doing it in partnership with the local church who for us provide the sort of the supportive bit. So whether that's mentoring some of our people or praying for them, sort of supporting the business in those early stages, it's great. And it means also we've got a lot more traction than if it's like I said, Matt does this, isn't that nice? Whereas it's like, the church does this, who would have thought it? And it just means that we could, it means it's higher stakes. But I go back to like Matthew 5, where Jesus is saying, like, don't hide your light under a bushel, and sort of going down that route and saying that they will see your good works. And we do work really hard and they'll glorify your Father in heaven is always the aim. So whether we're winning awards, which is obviously really nice and great for the team, or when it sort of is pointed at me, then I'm trying really hard to say, look, it's not me. I'm not particularly lucky, not particularly clever, but look at this God who's doing this cool stuff. and this is why it works. Mm. So that's what, I don't know if that even answered the question. Can't remember what the question was.
No, absolutely. It definitely did. No, thank you very much for that. And we're going to come back. There'll be more opportunities to ask you a question. There's a lot of questions coming in. So thank you very much, Matt. Kate, I'm going to come back to you for our final poll question before we come to Alison. Thank you very much, Kate. Alison, wonderful. Thank you for your patience in waiting. I'm looking forward to what you've got to say, because this is an area that I actually must admit I didn't actually know much about at all before last week. I'm really excited about this prospect, and it brings a different dimension to our conversation. So welcome. It's lovely to have you here.
Thank you. What inspiring stories we've been hearing. It's really impressive to hear how people have come together to make some brilliant businesses and opened the possibilities to lots of different sectors of their community.
Mm, marvellous. Well, before we jump into what is a community business, I'd love to hear how you first became involved in working in supporting your community, and what led you to being involved, and what were you doing?
Well, actually, before I started at Community Business, I was working as a tour guide around the former concentration camp Dachau, of all things, which was quite a difficult and stressful job. When I came back to the UK, I was looking for something that was community minded, that could utilise my skills and knowledge about catering and about, you know, retail and computer skills. And I found a job that was looking for a business manager for a community shop and cafe and IT centre. And I ended up applying for that, and I spent the next 15 years running a community business with over 60 volunteers, several members of paid staff, working with a management committee and trying to be eco-friendly and sustainable at the same time. Marvelous. And that gave me a real passion for community business.
Wonderful. So what essentially is a community business, and why do we need them today?
So community business is, as it mentions, is generally speaking a business where it is trying to create some profit. However, it's not a non-profit making business, but it's not a not-for-profit making business. So it's about trying to make enough profit so that the business is sustainable long term. But any profits that are made can be then utilised back into the whole community. So it's not a pure, like a workers' cooperative, perhaps, where all the money or benefits only go back to the members. It's about having something that really makes a difference to a whole community, whether that is a community, rural or urban, and making a difference. So it might be that profits are spent on refurbishing a church. It might be that the profits are spent putting benches on the playing field for young mums watching children. It could be that it's paying for the senior citizens' Christmas meal. The community itself can decide what to do with those profits, but the business itself is generally quite ethical. They're about bringing people together, utilising their skills and providing a solution to a community that's maybe lost some of its facilities. So it may well have lost its heart or its soul. People maybe work outside and don't meet together as a community, and having a community business brings people together from all different backgrounds and all different skills with a common purpose. People volunteer and get involved and employed in for different reasons. And a community business can really provide a whole range of skills, strengths and opportunities to their community.
And it's really about kind of pulling on resources. It's the community pulling together, in effect, to kind of work, in some cases, to work together to create that business, which in turn blesses back or kind of serves the local community in some way, shape or form.
Definitely. I mean, groups, it community businesses generally come from a passion from people. So the premises, to some extent, are irrelevant. It's the people that make community businesses so special, and they draw people together when they've recognised a need in their community. So it could be the fact that it's the last pub in the village has closed. It could be that they want to create a community shop that specialises in local food. It could be that they're wanting to teach skills. So there's a whole variety of community businesses that Plunkett gets involved in. And more recently, we have a project which is a partnership with the Benefact Trust, which is where we're helping co-locate community businesses within places of worship. And that would also include things like church halls and within the grounds of a community of church premises as well. So things like we've had containers in the back of churchyards, which act as shops. We've had cafes within community churches that where it's all tidied away for a Sunday, and then it's brought back out. So there's a real variety of community businesses, and they range from very, very small community businesses, maybe only with two or three volunteers and a tiny turnover, to community businesses that are worth millions of pounds and that are able to give thousands of pounds every year back into their communities. So there's a real breadth and depth of community business that also there's a vast sector of volunteers, and also many community businesses also provide a lot of employment for people that perhaps wouldn't be able to get to employment elsewhere, possibly because of lack of transport links or because of lack of confidence or for many other reasons. So generally speaking, community businesses have a very wide range of people involved in them, from teenagers doing their DfE right up to people, the oldest volunteer I know of it was 97 that used to work for me. And my main stress was stopping her standing on the table to change the light bulbs. You know, you're there going, you can't do that, it's not health and safety. So people you know, really feel passionate and a sense of ownership and a sense of pride in getting involved in community businesses.
And I can,
and so we at Plunkett try and support that.
And I can totally see, you know, there's a lot of rural communities who are losing their local facilities, aren't they? Post office closing, you know, like you say, pubs closing, leaving very little resources for those who don't have the ability to travel locally. And then we've got churches who, you know, have got spaces opening up or buildings that are unused. And so to be able to bring that together in some way and not to rely 100% on the church's volunteer pool, which in some cases can be very small, it could be a, you know, real, I can really see how that might work. Have you got some examples of things that are going on around churches around the UK?
Yes, certainly. So it's, at the moment, it's quite a small sector. Is quite a new project. However, saying that, there are a couple of examples of community businesses within places of worship that have been going for over a decade. So there is Yarpole Community Shop, and they have a cafe as well, and they are they have different parts of it closed off to the community so that it can be utilized by people that want to go in and pray. And there's been a lot of discussion about how that works, so that people that want to go into the church for personal reasons don't feel that they are walking into a shop. And there's a lot of give and take, and it really is about utilizing that kind of physical space that's maybe been underutilized, maybe up to 6 days a week. And making it available, and as you say, having an extra stream of volunteers, potentially a larger congregation as a result of it, because people, once they're drawn into something, it's easy for them to get involved in lots of other factors. So shops and cafes are the most popular community businesses for going into places of worship. And you know, they the one in Grindleford Cafe, if you ever get the chance to go to Grindleford in the Derbyshire Yorkshire border area, they have these wonderful wooden cupboards that when they're closed up, it just looks like an oak part of the church. And then on a Sunday night, they open it all up and all the stock comes down onto these benches during the day. And it looks like a shop and cafe. Mm. But there are other exciting opportunities as well. There is in Coventry is a church that has a bakery inside it, a community bakery, wow, where they actually bake off all the bread and the danishes and things like that, and they sell them to other businesses, but they also train people up in how to do baking and give them skills and knowledge as well. So that's becoming more and more popular as well, utilizing the church buildings and community business to provide extra skills and training. So whether that is the retail skills of how to use a till, whether it's practical skills of how to become a baker and make bread, whether it's the ability to have to speak to a huge variety of people, because often you're working with lots of different people on different days, you've got customers to relate to. So you're building up all those extra skills that hopefully will also aid people into employment if that is their aim. Or it could just be the fact that they're actually engaging with people rather than being very isolated at home.
Mm. Wonderful stuff. And tell me a little more about how Plunkett could help a church to or a local community. How can you help? What kind of can you offer to those thinking, actually, this sounds like something that we should be exploring. How do we begin? What can you do to actually support and help churches?
Certainly. So Plunkett is a membership organisation, but we have a variety of different partners that we work with. So we can help communities from the very ideas when they're trying to think about how to do a bit of community engagement, to find out what the community might think about, to helping generate an action plan and a business plan, how to get your committee working together, to the very practical things of what sort of health and safety information you need, how to look after your volunteers, how to, you know, what health and safety, what equality, you know, all your policies, all your procedures, all your management, your HR. So we can help with all aspects of that. However, also for groups that are looking to be involved in the Benefact Trust Work project, there are actually some grants as well available at the moment that can help, and that they're running up until the end of December. So if you are interested in setting up a community business within a place of worship, or as I say, it includes village halls and church grounds, do come to us, because although there are limits on what the grants can be spent on, there's real opportunity to get a starting fund for you, and in addition to that, potentially several days worth of advice and guidance from specialist advisors. So we have a team of advisors, of whom I'm one of them, and we all have different specialist skills, and the group will come to us and say, you know, can we have some help with how to fundraise, or can we have help with how to speak to our community and talk through perhaps the concerns that they might have with having a business within a church. Or it could be that, you know, they want to learn about shares, they want to learn about the legal and governance structures and how that might work alongside working with their minister, working with the church councils, so that there's a lot of support and guidance that can help a group from those very, very early stages of exploration right up to when hopefully when you open the door and that's when the real hard work begins with community business.
And you have an event coming up very shortly, don't you? On the 16th of June, you're doing your own webinar specifically looking at what's the first steps for setting up a community business within a place of worship. And I think Kate's going to post the link to that in the chat box now. We'll include that in our resource pack as well.
So that's a free event, and there'll be people speaking at that have gone down the route that you might be thinking about, and there'll be the opportunity to ask questions. And we have a whole load of resources that we can send you out about how to start it up, what support is available. But we've also got some really great case studies. So if you want to find out about the bakery, or if you want to find out about the community shops and cafes, then they're available on our website for you to read. And there's a couple of videos as well from ministers and volunteers that have actually gone down that route and describe the difference that it can make to their community, but also the challenges that they're faced and how they've overcome them. Right. So do think about signing up to that event or checking out our website. There is a whole section about places of worship and community businesses with lots of statistics and information that you can use when you're trying to make your case for it.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Thanks, Alison. Well, before we go to our Q&A time, Kate has a few bits.
Yes, so that's all the notices. As I mentioned, we've had all sorts of questions kind of pouring in, which is wonderful. And we will do our very best to get to as many as we can. I'm just going to bring our guests back on right now so we can put the questions to them in person. So I mentioned that we've had a lot of questions through about funding. So question really for Matt and for James. How did you go about getting things off the ground? What was the funding? How did you secure it really to kickstart your initiatives?
Maybe I'll just start. So I approached my wife and said, Yvonne, can you give me £350 from the annual shopping budget and you'll never have to buy me coffee again? And so after doing that and spending about an additional £100 and investing in green beans, by the end of that time, we had paid for the coffee roaster, for the small kind of drum coffee roaster. We had about £1,000 and some beans left over, and we then transitioned that over into the church's accounts. The main problem for me started when something that was a little kind of craft fair side hustle hobby, I got a donation. I received an anonymous donation and I thought, I can't take this in my bank account. And so that was when it brought me to bring it under the charitable umbrella of the church. And so then we started to think a little bit about, hang on, we've got something here. We need to develop a bit of a business plan. And again, I mentioned that I was chatting with my friend Darren down at Sacred Bean, and I have a bit of experience in my own background as a development worker in a number of other areas, working for charities and third sector organisations. So I'd done funding applications before, and we applied to a number of Christian trusts, and we got some very, very good investment from one Christian trust who gave us £5,000. Now, we could have continued to toil and slog on and built from the small and see it just gradually mushroom and grow. But that £5,000 enabled us to accelerate to produce 10 times as much as we could. And then the following year, we got another £7,000. So we probably had about £20,000 worth of funding from external trusts and individuals that have just boosted us. So that was a really helpful start for us.
That's great. How about you, Matt?
This is probably why I like James so much. So I went to my wife and said, I need to buy some garden equipment. So I started with about £400. So Grace, the church weren't going to back it at that point. So I was like, well, God's spoken, I've given up my job, I'm going to do it anyway. So just did it as us, and started very small, as in worst case scenario, I can cut a lawn, I can cut a hedge. So I'll buy a lawnmower and I'll buy a hedge cutter and I'll go from there. And then when I need other things, I'll buy them out of the money that I've generated and go. So, I mean, God was really faithful, it has to be said. And so, but 10 years later, we were doing landscaping, like driveways, decking, patios, like much bigger jobs. But it just started from, like James is right, that basically I gave up my job and put in £400. So therefore, there's an element of sacrifice and you have to back yourself. And I just don't think, God's given us a spirit of boldness, not a spirit of timidity. He's a creative, entrepreneurial God. And like, if he's speaking and he's in it, then you just go for it, would be my encouragement. You don't, as James said, you don't have to have everything lined up. Some people might have to hold their hands over their ears at this point. You don't need a business plan. You don't need any qualifications. Someone's asked, what am I? Like, I'm a teacher. That's the last thing on my CV. I've got no qualifications relevant to gardening or business or cleaning or anything else. It's just like, but I'd like to say, like, almost like, well, the spirit of the Lord is on us. And so just go with it.
Mm-hmm. Great. That's really encouraging. I think sometimes maybe we overplan things. We think that we need an MBA. We need to have done this. We need to have done that. But then all of a sudden you're creating more and more barriers, really, just to getting on and doing what God has called you to do. So that's encouraging. Another question is, you know, what's the, obviously you've mentioned that the individuals that you're working with come from, you know, challenging backgrounds. Some of them are kind of, you know, coming out of chaotic situations. But what is the journey really from getting in touch with somebody to really then working with them? So maybe I'll start with you, Matt, for this one.
Yeah, people, you can imagine that we are, lots of people send people to us because we will employ people no one else will. So we have the direct route, as in people come to our church and we'd get to know them through our services. And so that food bank as well. Then there are a set of all the organizations in Nottingham. So people that work specifically with the homeless or work with addiction or probation or the DWP or other Christian charities, all of them would refer people to us because they know that we would give opportunities to some that others wouldn't. So they, and that works well when there's someone else in their corner, as in the employee's corner. If it's just a lone person comes to us and says, I'd like to change my life, but they haven't got any support network around them. And then particularly if they say no to us in terms of here's a coach or a mentor, they don't want them either. Then just history says that doesn't normally end very well. Whereas if it's some, a local church have said, we've got this person who's coming along, do you think you could support them in the employment bit? They're already maybe part of a home group, or they've got someone alongside them. Or if it's an addiction charity, they've seen them be clean for 6 months. They've worked with them. They've almost triaged for us. Like, I know they've turned up for the last 6 months. They've done this. They just need another opportunity and no one will give it to them. That's where we're able to sort of be that stepping stone. People might only work for us for 3, 6, 9, 12 months and then move on to somewhere else. But we celebrate that. So that's like, we've had loads of people move on. And for others, for some, we're a stepping stone. For others, I think we're a destination. There's some people I don't think are going anywhere. And that's fine as well. Other churches is probably one I missed at the beginning that refer to us a lot. So examples would be a couple of people from Hong Kong. They fled persecution there because of their faith. They go to the church down the road. Their English is not the best. So they're struggling. They're having English lessons there at the church. And then they've put them down along the road to us to say, look, you guys, maybe you could give them a job and know that we'll show more grace, more understanding, go out of our way to employ them. But also that works both ways. So we've had an employee who doesn't speak much English and we're like, oh, we send them down the road the other way and say, oh, maybe like that's working in partnership. They're providing the English lessons. We don't try and do everything, but we like to think, we like to know everyone who's doing everything so we can signpost. And that's part of our support. Debt management, we wouldn't say we know more than community money or we don't know more than CAP. So we can just push people in that direction. And that's where the church really works well together. The new guy, sorry, just starting today, he's lost his marriage, homeless, addict. Addiction's been the issue. But he's just spent 6 months in a local rehab that's Christian based. Now goes to a third different church. Has done their sort of work readiness program, and then they've sent him along to us. And so that just feels like there's three different Christian organizations in Nottingham, each doing their own little bit. We wouldn't say we were experts in the other two, neither would they say they can employ. And that's when, like, to me, that's the body of Christ coming together, doing it properly and making a real difference in this guy's life.
Yeah, absolutely. I think sometimes maybe when we consider this, it just seems massive, doesn't it? You think, gosh, how can we support these people? It provides skills training. How can we ensure that they're work ready? How can we also meet the variety of social needs that they are? But in the reality, you don't have to do everything, do you? It's about, like you say, working together with others to connect people with various different support networks that are available and just being good community, which is brilliant. Right, well, I hate to cut these questions off because we could really...
Yeah, thanks, guys. We have a couple of minutes while the feedback polls going there, just to say thank you really much, very, very much for everyone for coming today. I'm sorry that we have run slightly out of time to hear what you have been talking about in your groups, but do feel free to reach out to any of our guest speakers. You go jump on their websites or come back to us, we'll connect you in as required. One of the questions there is, if you want to hear directly from our speakers, then just answer the question to say yes, and we'll connect you in automatically. And last, just reminder that we've got our upcoming training next week for the fundraising and our quick start event for a Connect membership. If you want to explore becoming a member of the learning community, then you can also come along to our quick start event and learn about it there. But thank you very much for your time today. Thank you very much to our guest speakers. You've been amazing, absolutely inspirational, and I look forward to catching up with you again in the near future. Bless you all.
Thank you.
Thank you, everyone. Take care.
Take care.